The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Quick note before we get started, for those of you who are altar observant, you might notice that we're going to shift the verse order up here a little bit. Last week, Kevin talked about issues of lust and purity in Matthew 5, 27 to 30. The very next issue that Jesus addressed in verses 31 and 32 was issues of marriage and divorce. When you consider our pastoral staff, you'll realize that there is nobody less qualified to teach on marriage and divorce than myself. And so what we decided to do was just shift up the verse order a little bit. I've jumped ahead to the next passage, and then next week when Mike returns, he'll actually double back on himself, and he'll cover marriage and divorce. He's actually been married infinitely longer than I have, and so he's gonna address that, and then the week after that, we'll be back on track with kind of where we're supposed to be. So just so you guys know, that's where we are. So our passage this morning is Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. In it, Jesus speaking to his disciples, the Pharisees, and the people on the Sermon on the, who were there at the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The first thing that I want to unpack with us this morning, and really a concept that is going to form the foundation for our entire time together today, is that it seems to me, as I understand the Bible, that whenever a kingdom discussion is going on, whenever Jesus is addressing issues of the kingdom, he is always speaking on two different levels of application. There is always two levels that Jesus addresses at the same time. And if we are to properly understand kingdom of God kind of discussions, we need to understand these two levels. The two levels are, there's always a heart level. Jesus always speaks on the level of our heart and our convictions and our motivations. But he also always speaks on an action level. So I would suggest that whenever there's a kingdom of God kind of discussion going on, in all kingdom discussions, there's always a heart level and an action level. A heart level that addresses our motivations and the deepest love and the deepest convictions inside of us. But then an action level where those convictions sort of become birthed into something tangible and the rubber meets the road and stuff actually starts happening. And whenever Jesus talks, he always speaks on those two levels. And as I've explored this even further, I've noticed a very interesting dichotomy between the time of Jesus and what we read about in Scripture. And then my own personal observation of the worldwide church today. And what I mean by that is this. It seems to me that as I understand about the Bible, there was a real tendency among the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day to start to separate this heart and action and really focus on the action and on fulfilling the letter of the law and making sure you don't break a commandment, because that's what's most important. They would separate the kingdom heart from the kingdom action, and all that was left was the letter of the law. And I see that all throughout Scripture. But as I turn my attention to the church worldwide, what I see now is a real tendency to separate, again, heart and action. But there's this conversation going on that essentially says, as long as your heart is in the right place, as long as your motivations are pure and right, then it doesn't really matter as much what the action might be. There's this tendency to almost shift our focus to the heart and to neglect the action. And I would suggest to us this morning that each one of those two perversions is equally disgusting in the eyes of God. That each one of those two perversions of the kingdom blend of heart and action seriously hinders the expansion of God's kingdom. And that there is a place, there's an appropriate blend of heart and action. We're going to call it this morning the kingdom blend, where heart and action line up in line with what Jesus called us to, and when we really start to see advancements of God's kingdom. And that's what we want to unpack this morning. And that's what I believe Jesus was addressing through this text where he talked about oaths to the people listening to him. Before we go any further, I'd really just like you to pray with me and just ask that God would sort of lead and guide my words. Father, my prayer right now is just that as I have prepared this message and written words on a page, and now I stand in front of all my brothers and sisters and I'm just going to speak to them the words that I believe you gave me. God, I just want to surrender all of them to you. I acknowledge that unless you come and breathe life into this place, God, these are just words. But God, I really ask that your spirit would come here and turn these into something real. that we would have a real, genuine encounter with Jesus Christ this morning and walk away from here changed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first minister of the gospel in San Francisco that I'd like to introduce you to this morning is named Samuel. Actually, if I'm entirely honest with you, I don't know Samuel's name. He doesn't actually tell you his name. The only thing he'll ever actually tell you is the message that he's trying to promote to the world around him. It's the message from the Bible that he's trying to share with those who cross his path. There he is. There's Samuel there. He's got this sign that he carries around with him all the time. It says, "No unlawful sex" on it. And Samuel sits on a fire hydrant on the corner of Market Street, which is kind of right behind him, and Powell. And so Powell will kind of be off into the distance. Market Street is somewhat of a main drag in San Francisco. There's a lot of stores. There's like a big Virgin Records superstore. There's a Cold Stone Creamery that we visited often. There's Abercrombie & Fitch and American Eagle and six-story malls. And it's a very busy place. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of traffic. There's a lot of action all around there. And Samuel sits there on his fire hydrant with this sign. This is the message from the gospel that he wants people to hear from him. And so, obviously, the big words, no unlawful sex. Up at the top there is a couple scripture verses. In the middle of the letter O, and the word no, is a discussion on AIDS and kind of how AIDS is impacted by unlawful sex. And then all intermittent with the word sex, there are a bunch of commands from the Bible, all of them starting with the word no. Because when people don't know Jesus, the most important thing they need to hear is what they're not allowed to do. And what I'm going to sort of highlight about Samuel this morning is that his sign is true. Everything on that sign is right. That is the letter of the law. It's in the Bible. It is correct. There's nothing wrong with the sign. However, there's no heart behind this message. Here we have in front of us a harsh separation between the heart and the action. And while all of those commands are true, there's not the understanding behind them. There's nothing supporting the letter of the law. It's just yes and no, and it's very legalistic in its understanding. The kingdom blend is out of whack. I got a chance to walk past Samuel 3 or 4 different times, and every single time it's just the man on the fire hydrant with the sign, and that's all it is. Turn our attention back with me to Matthew 5, chapter 33. It says this. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. What's interesting here is that Jesus is not actually quoting a passage of Scripture. What he's doing is he's actually quoting a teaching. That is a teaching that was very common in the day. It was rabbinical. It was taught to the people by the Pharisees and the scribes. It was a true teaching that was very common to them. And if you actually research it a little bit further, what you understand is that that teaching is actually built on technically 3 Old Testament scripture passages that I just want to highlight to you quickly. The first one is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. It says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." The second passage, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And the last one is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, which says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God and do not be slow to pay for it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you and you will be guilty of sin." That was the commandment of Scripture. That was the letter of the law. That was what the Old Testament said. But what we need to understand here and what Jesus was trying to call his audience back to was to understand the heart and the motivation behind the letter of the law. And so just very quickly, this was written in the time of Moses. That's why it's called Mosaic Law. And that community was very nomadic, if you'll remember. They had left Egypt. They were walking through the desert. They were trying to get to the promised land. It was a 40-year period where it was like walk a little bit, set up camp, take a break, get packed back up again, walk some more, take a break, keep on walking. There was no societal infrastructures. There was no government. There was no court of law. There was nothing to ensure that society was not going to go completely chaotic other than the truthfulness and the trust of the people. That was it. So there was this law that was written into being, and it doesn't surprise me now that I understand the culture that they existed in, where if you didn't have trust and truthfulness and honesty amongst the people, your society was utter chaos. And so it was important. But the motivation was not just to fulfill some obligations. The motivation was so that the people could live in an atmosphere of love and where they felt at home and where they could trust people. The motivation was to love the people around them and to create an environment of love and caring and acceptance. But what ended up happening over time is the society changed. They made it into the promised land. They built cities. They built infrastructures. They built governments, the Jewish court of law. They built these kind of things. And so now the reliance for the society was less important. The heart never changed. But the reliance on the society was now weakening because they had systems in place to cover this. And so what ended up happening was that the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, started over time shifting the way that this law was understood and the way that it was applied to the people. They started to separate the heart behind the law and just the letter, the action of fulfilling the commandment. And so the result was eventually, by the time Jesus was around, an extremely legalistic interpretation of the scripture. They became a people who felt that as long as they didn't break the letter of the law, then they were okay. Sorry, I have a bit of a cold. When I was a kid, I was a master of finding the loopholes in the law. Anyone else like me? Show of hands, come on, be honest. Jay, put your hand up. There you are. When I was a kid, I was the best at finding out a way that I could just sneak past what it was my parents had said. I was still breaking the law, the rule, but I could find these little loopholes in the wording. Anybody got any kids like that? I'm going to get more hands now. There we go. Yeah, I knew it. It was like this. This was sort of my reality. I'm the oldest of three boys. I've got two little brothers. And we had a very loving physical relationship. And I remember, I'm sure it happened before this, but I remember the first time my parents said, "Brian, you're not allowed to punch your brother." So I started kicking him. Because I wasn't punching him. I could still get what I wanted. I listened to what they said. I didn't break the rule. Don't punch. Didn't punch. I kicked. And then they said, "Brian, don't kick your brother." So I started pushing him into walls whenever I'd walk by. It's kind of like giving the hip check or something like that into a wall. "Brian, don't push your brother." So I started tripping him, you know, like hiding on the corner and stick the foot out. And he'd trip and fall. Eventually, my parents figured out what was going on. And so the rule became, "Brian, under no circumstances are you to make any form of physical contact with your little brother." So I got my hockey stick. I was not touching him. It was okay. I was very good at figuring out ways that I could not break the letter of the law, but definitely, obviously, the heart behind the law was my brother's well-being. And so I was still breaking that rule. And it's interesting how we can do it. And so really what happened with this specific teaching, based on these three Mosaic commands, was a perversion started to take place. And they started shifting it really in two main ways that I want to highlight. The first one is that they started teaching that this command, "Do not break your oaths," only applied to perjury. So perjury is when you're in a court of law, you're under oath, whether you're on trial or you're a witness or whatever, you're there for whatever reason, and you take an oath that you will tell the truth, and then you break that, you lie. That's perjury. So they started teaching that perjury was really what this was talking about. And so make sure you don't commit perjury. And it was taught as like a cardinal sin. Perjury was really bad. And so this became one of the big teachings. But the problem with it was that as long as you weren't under oath, as long as you weren't in trial, as long as you weren't in court, you could take and break as many oaths as you wanted. Because it wasn't under court. Now, you probably wouldn't be very popular, but you were not accountable to Scripture as having sinned. That was the big difference. They were not breaking the letter of the law. The only adjustment to that was the second perversion that they sort of created, and that was they created a system of essentially things you swore on. Have you ever heard the expression like, "I swear on my father's reputation," or "on my mother's grave," or whatever they all are, there's like 1,000 of them, "I swear on this or on this." They started creating that as an actual system in their society, where based on what it was that you swore on, that sort of changed how obligated you were to keep that oath. For example, if you swore by the temple, that was not a binding oath. But if you swore by the gold in the temple, that was a binding oath. If you swore by the altar, that was not a binding oath. But if you swore by the gift on the altar, you absolutely could not break that. On the screen here, Jesus speaks. This is Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22, and he says this. This is Jesus speaking to Pharisees, religious leaders. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." In our passage this morning, and in this passage we just read, Jesus starts to address, to unpack in a way that they would understand, using a platform that they would understand. Guys, it's not just about the letter of the law. There's a blend of action and heart, and you guys have lost the heart. It's all about fulfilling the action. It's all about not breaking the law. It's all about your obligation and how far can you go before you've actually sinned. This is what Jesus addresses. Actually, in the very next verse, Matthew 23:23, he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You should have practiced the heart without neglecting the action. It's not about just returning to the heart and then the action doesn't matter. Don't neglect the action, but make sure you don't forget the heart. And in the society of the day, this had started to develop. And I think, too, I think it was honest attempts at trying to do what the Bible commanded. I think it was honest. I think that sometimes our heart can be in the right place. But when the kingdom blend of heart and action is out of whack, when there's not an appropriate understanding and a desire to see the heart and the love for God inside of us start to reproduce into actions around us, that we sense this backfiring and things aren't just going our way. The kingdom blend, when it's out of whack, hinders things. And Jesus is calling the people back to an understanding of heart and action. He's talking about oaths, but he's not really talking about oaths. He's talking about the blend of heart and action, calling them back. Let's take a look at the other side of the spectrum in a second here. I'm going to show you a picture. This is another minister in San Francisco. His name is John. We actually don't know John's real name again because this guy doesn't actually talk at all. He's got this sign, "Jesus Christ loves you." And he stands in San Francisco to, again, on Market Street, actually probably about 30 feet or so to John's left is Samuel sitting on the fire hydrant. So they're very close to one another. Samuel's sitting over there. John is sitting over here. Well, Samuel will at least call out to you and tell you his message. John actually does not say a word. Our YWAM leader, the guy who was sort of guiding us through the week, his name was Dylan. He told me a story about how one time he actually walked right up to John and said, "Tell me about your sign." And he just stared at him. No answer. Nothing. As if he didn't even exist. The heart of this message is bang on the money. If there's anything our world needs to hear, it's the love of Jesus. It's that there's a God, a personal God named Jesus Christ who loves them and wants to give them freedom and wants to release them from their chains and their sin and their bondage. That's the message. Perfect. The heart is nailed. But there's nothing backing it up. You try to engage it, and there's no action supporting the heart. There's nothing further. You feel like you're only getting half of the message. So Jesus Christ loves me. What does that mean? How does that look? What's that all about? These are the questions people ask. And if we're not living the kingdom of God kind of kingdom blend where we display the actions to back up the heart, we're going to leave them asking questions and feeling like they only got half the answer. And I believe that that is going to hinder the kingdom of God. What we need to understand is that whether the message is all action or all heart, The simple truth is that the kingdom blend of heart and action needs to be the goal. And when that is out of balance, we are going to hinder what Jesus is trying to do. So again, our passage in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about oaths, but he's not really talking about oaths. While trust and truthfulness and honesty and integrity are important, why are we truthful? Why are we honest? Yeah, be honest, but not simply so that God up in his heavenly throne room isn't going to press the smite button and kill us all. It's not about just fulfilling the letter of the law. There's a heart behind it. There's a motivation behind the letter of the law that if we're not careful, we'll lose. So the question that I've been forced to ask myself today, this week, the question that I've been forced to really wrestle with is this: am I all action? Am I all heart? Or am I a kingdom blend of both? Do I have way too much action? Or way too much heart? Or have I found that place where Jesus says, now the kingdom can be expanded? And guys, I got to tell you, as a guy that does ministry for a living, this has been a hard thing for me to wrestle with. Because obviously my immediate answers are, you know, like, yeah, I'm passionate about the church. I love the church. I want to see the church expand and grow. And I do. It's like one of the deepest convictions inside of me. But at the same time, if I take it past that passion and start looking at specific things that I have done, even in my time at Sun Ridge, specific like this day I did this, what I realize is sometimes, if I'm honest with myself, sometimes I do things that I know are going to make me look good. And that's why I do them. Sometimes I do things where it's just like, I really want people to like me. And I'm pretty sure that if I do this, like they might like me more. And so while the action looks good, my heart is messed up. And I've had some real time of repentance before God this week because it's ministry for the glory of Brian. And then there's other times where I feel this burning inside of me, this angst, like Bill Hybels calls it a holy discontent, this churning inside. For me, I don't know what it is for you guys, but for me, it's watching the teenagers of our world live lives that they're brutal. They get slammed on. They get treated horribly by their friends, by different adults. They're broken. They're turning to drugs. They're turning to alcohol. They're turning to anything they can to ease their pain. And I watch it and it breaks me. And it's something inside, and I can't even explain it, but it wrecks my day when I'm confronted with something that hurtful. When I see a teenager living in that much pain, it destroys me. And yeah, I'm a youth pastor, so I mean, I do something, but I don't, if I'm honest, I don't do everything that I could. Because I'm afraid, like, well, what if I fail? Then what are people going to think about me? Or, you know, that's not going to be very comfortable for me. I'm not really going to like that very much. So I'll just do this instead, a little bit more comfortable version of that. Guys, I got to be honest, sometimes I've got all the heart in the world, but my actions don't line up. I just want to be honest with you guys. Like, this discussion, this understanding of the kingdom blend has been a very hard thing for me to understand. Because I've had to stare at my own life in the context of this message, and I've realized I do not have this one pegged in any way. I'm not even close. But as I've stared at the text and understood what Jesus was calling the people to, I've understood that this is the call. This is what Jesus calls us to. is to find a place where the kingdom of God lives in a mixture of a heart for Jesus and a love for other people, a heart and an action. And when those blend together, we start to see real kingdom ministry take place. So let me ask you this morning, as Jesus asked the people on the mountain, are you all action? Are you all heart? Are you a kingdom blend of both? Do you have the action part nailed, but you're pretty confident that there's a heart thing in your life that needs to get addressed? Some issue of pride or selfishness that needs to get figured out? Or do you have the heart for Jesus nailed? Do you have that part good? You love God a lot. He's a huge part of your life. But you find that showing that love to other people, going out and interacting with others, making the effort to go and be in relationship, loving relationships with people in the world is hard for you? Maybe that's where you are. The call of Jesus is to come to a place where both exist in harmony. And we have to move past our comfort zones. We need to move past what it is that would hold us back. We need to go and take steps towards that reality. Let me introduce you to a third minister of the gospel this week. His name is Frankie. That's Frankie there, with a couple of our students. And I could actually tell you right now, with near certainty, where Frankie is. Probably right now, Frankie is sitting in front of a subway station on the corner of Market Street and Powell. You guys remember where Samuel was sitting? So like, here's Samuel, and about like 20, 30 feet to his right is John, the guy with the Jesus Loves You sign. About 15 feet to Samuel's left is an escalator, and at the bottom of that escalator is the entrance to the subway where Frankie is. So these men, all of them, are within about 100 feet of each other, give or take, every day. Frankie sits at the entrance of the subway station. He wears camouflage pants with more pockets than he knows what to do with. He wears about 3-4 jackets, and he carries extra ones with him in a backpack. He says he likes to carry extra jackets around because that way when he walks the streets at night and sees homeless people sleeping on the side of the road that are cold, he can put a jacket on them to get them warm again. And he says no matter how many jackets he gives out, they always come back to him the next morning. I want to suggest to us this morning that while I'm not exactly sure what perfection looks like as far as the kingdom blend, I don't exactly know what, when that becomes a reality, is going to look like. I would say that Frankie is about as good as I've ever seen. Frankie loves Jesus with every part of his being. He can barely start praying without tearing up. And when this homeless man starts talking about how God has blessed his life, he starts crying every single time. He genuinely feels like the single most blessed man on this planet. He sits in front of a subway station every day with that acoustic guitar, which only has 2 strings because he can't afford to buy new ones. And because even if he could, the guitar is so warped and beat up that it can't support 6 strings. They just go out of tune and break. And he sits there and he plays these worship songs that he wrote. And to anyone who's willing to stop by and talk to him, he'll tell them about Jesus and about how blessed he feels. He's got this hat that says Jesus paid it all in big letters on it in yellow writing. I love that hat. I want to suggest to his friends, again, I don't know what perfection looks like. I just know that I want to move towards a little bit more what Frankie had. I was genuinely convicted by every interaction I had with Frankie because I went to San Francisco to minister to people, and I never left this man's presence without feeling like I had been ministered to infinitely more than I had ministered to him. He sits you down and he talks to you. Well, the first thing he always wants to do is pray. You get to the guy, he circles you up, you hold hands together, and you pray. No matter where you are, you pray. And he never says amen because he feels like then he stopped praying and he wants to pray consistently all the time, like the Bible says. So he used to just stop talking. He'd just be praying and then he'd stop saying words. But he'd never say amen because he didn't want to close the prayer. One of our youth leaders, Sarah, she suggested to him, maybe you should just start saying hallelujah. And so now whenever he prays, when he's done, he just says hallelujah. and sort of moves forward from there. The man is incredible. He tells stories of his life. He sits you down and he talks to you and speaks life into you individually. Each one of my students who met Frankie, it was like all he wanted to do was go back. Three of them are sitting right there. It was let's go see Frankie again. The guy spoke love and truth and grace. He had the heart for Jesus nailed. As far as action goes, the people on the streets all know who he is. And they remember him with a smile. Yeah, Frankie, he's the guy that gives me a jacket when I'm cold. He's the guy that encourages and helps me out and speaks life to me. Friends, I don't know what a perfect blend of heart and action looks like. I just know that man, he showed me parts about my life that I really had to bring before Jesus and just say, God, I need more of you here. This guy had ministry nailed. That guitar's got two strings. I asked him about it. I wanted to, at one point I felt like I kind of wanted to go buy him some more strings and put it on. You know, he talks about the guitar as if it's like the greatest blessing he's ever received in his life. As a musician, like, that's humbling for me because it's like, you've only got two strings, dude. Like, you got like a third of the note capability that you could potentially have if you had the other four. And he loves it. And he plays his heart out on it. He came to this lunch we were doing, called it a love feast. And essentially we invited about 80 homeless men and women in off the streets, cooked them spaghetti lunch and sat down. Actually, this is at that. He's sitting on a couch kind of off to the side of the tables with those students. I think he's giving Devin a noogie. But he actually went up onto the stage and he played this song that's like his testimony just about what God has done in his life in front of like 80 homeless people. This guy has every right in life to be bitter and angry and frustrated, just like lots of the other people we met on the street were. But all he can talk about is how much Jesus has blessed him. And all that he does is an attempt to show love to other people. Frankie has forced me to ask myself the question, am I all action? Am I all heart? Or am I moving towards that kingdom blend of both? Am I trying to take steps that's going to see a merging of heart and action in my life? I want to call the worship team back onto the stage. And as they come, I just want you to consider with me the following. If you're sitting there listening to me right now and you're kind of tracking with what I'm saying, but you're feeling like it's a little bit of a lofty subject still, you're not really understanding what exactly I'm talking about, it's kind of a little bit out in the air yet, consider this story. One day, an expert Jewish lawyer approached an expert Jewish teacher, a rabbi. And he asked him this question. He said, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The rabbi, Jesus, looked at the lawyer with a knowing smile and replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind, soul and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Jesus answers this man's one question with two answers. We need to understand that the lawyer was not going to him asking for an answer to a question that he didn't already know. If this man was an expert in the law, he for sure would have known that what Jesus just quoted him was called the Shema. It was a central Jewish teaching. They even named it. They prayed it several times daily. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was central to the Jewish teachings of the day. What he did not expect was the second half. What he did not expect was, and just like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And actually, to add an addendum to the Shema like Jesus did, to put something in alongside, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, would have been like cardinal blasphemy in the day. That statement was that critical. But what Jesus says is this, and hear me very clearly. You cannot love God fully without loving people. You cannot. And you cannot fully love people without loving God as well. Jesus brought an action into the heart of the faith. And then he said, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on those two. Excuse me. Every command we could ever read in Scripture, every law, even the Mosaic law, the teachings that Jesus was addressing right now on oaths about truthfulness and honesty, all of them hang on the scales of loving God with everything you have and loving other people as you love yourself. Everything falls in line with that. There is no law in all of Scripture that does not further those two things. Or at least it was not intended to. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it looks like. That's what the kingdom blend looks like. It looks like a sincere heart and a love for Jesus that then plays itself out in a love for people, in a love for others, in a love for our community, in our neighborhoods, for the people around us. That's kingdom heart that fuels kingdom action. That's the kingdom blend. That's what Jesus called the people to. And again, I don't know what the perfect kingdom blend looks like. It's not like a recipe where I can say like two parts love for God and one part love for others and you got it nailed. What I'm saying is that we need to start taking steps. We need to identify in ourselves, where's our bent? What's natural for me to want to do? If you're really good at like loving Jesus and just really developing your relationship with him, but you find it awkward or uncomfortable or weird to go out and love other people, those are the steps you need to start taking. Those are the steps Jesus calls us to do and says, you want to see the kingdom of God move? That's what you have to do. Maybe the action's really easy for you. Maybe the doing things is the easiest part, but you understand that your heart for God really needs to get stared at and focused and poured into. And you need to take a real hard season of your life and dive into the Scriptures and into prayer and to building up your love for Jesus. That's what you need to do. That's what's going to see the kingdom of God expanded. And friends, I would say to us this morning that when we get there, when we see ourselves as individuals and then ultimately as a church taking steps towards this kingdom blend of heart and action, we're going to see the kingdom of God come to life in a way that we've never before seen. We're going to start seeing tangible realities in our world where we start seeing people responding to Jesus and we start understanding God in a whole new way ourselves. Frankie showed me a little bit about God in a way that I had never seen. It was very hard for me to comprehend how this man who had nothing in life could say that he was the most blessed man in the world. It was a struggle for me to wrestle with that. But he is taking steps towards the kingdom blend of heart and action. Jesus calls us to start moving towards this kingdom blend of a heart for God and then actions that back it up. And that's the tension, the question that I want to leave with us this morning. Do you lean more towards the heart or do you lean more towards the action? And what steps can you take to start moving towards that kingdom blend in your life so that we can see the kingdom of God start to expand in our city and in our lives?